Turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 139, a psalm of David, hardly needs any introduction. It's a well-known psalm and a favorite of many Christians of all ages. It's a psalm of comfort for today and reassuring hope for the future. What makes Psalm 139 such a comforting and hopeful psalm is that David speaks here of the various attributes of God, attributes that assure Christians of God's perfect knowledge of us. No one, not even our parents, not even our spouse, knows us as well, as intimately well, as God knows us. In fact, he knows us better than we know ourselves. Psalm 139 is often read when people feel lonely, isolated, vulnerable, as many of us do today. Or when we think to ourselves that no one understands, that no one's there who really cares, and yet God knows everything about us, even our everyday routine things in life. Psalm 139 is often read when people feel that God is far removed from us, and yet the psalmist reminds us that God is present everywhere, and wherever we go, that he is always near. Psalm 139 is often read when a baby is born. And yet the psalmist speaks of God's grand design and purpose for us, even before we were conceived and handcrafted by God in our mother's womb. It's often read when Christ and the church are under attack by the enemies of God, offering us a Christian response by which to uphold God's honor. It's the psalmist's knowledge and his faith in God, the very character of God himself that affords him such comfort, that gives to him hope, whatever our situation, whatever the circumstances. And so let's proceed this morning to examine this beautiful psalm consisting of four stanzas, each stanza containing six verses. And we'll do so under the theme, God's perfect knowledge of us. There's four points. I mean, each one of these points could be very much a sermon in itself, but we'll cover them more in a sweeping general basis. But looking specifically this morning at his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, and fourthly, his sovereignty. The first stanza in verses 1 to 6, the psalmist comforts us with the assurance of God's perfect knowledge of us because our God is omniscient. Omniscient means that God is all-knowing God. The psalmist look at verse 1 with me. It begins with a most wonderful confession of faith. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Notice, first of all, that Lord is capitalized. Who is this omniscient God, this all-knowing God, who's acquainted with everything about us, even the routine, matter-of-fact things of life? He is Yahweh. He is our covenant God. He is the God of grace. He is the God who has committed himself wholly to us. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. He is the God of his amazing grace who brought us into this beautiful covenantal relationship with him by adopting us as sons and daughters through our Lord Jesus Christ. The opening verse establishes very early on and it sets the tone for what is to follow. God's knowledge of us is perfect, because we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful God, to Yahweh, our covenant God. The psalmist hereby acknowledges that it is Yahweh who searches and who knows, not just about everything and everybody in the whole world, but more than that, he searches me. And he knows me personally. The Lord, my covenant God, he knows me relationally within the context of the covenant of grace. He knows when I sit. He knows when I rise up. Think of many times we sit and we rise without thinking, so matter-of-factly. And he knows our sitting, our rising. He knows not just our physical activities, but he knows our thoughts. Whether they're also always wholesome thoughts or not, that's another issue. But congregation, he understands your every thought. Your every thought. He knows them all. He knows the choices we make, whether good or bad, along with all our daily routines and traditions. In fact, he knows every single word we're about to speak even before we utter them. Yes, he knows every edifying, God-glorifying word that proceeds from our mouth. But by the same token, he also knows every careless word, every profanity, every word that is not edifying, even hurtful and non-God honoring word that proceeds from our mouth. He hears it all. How well does God know us? He knows every word, even before you're about to speak it. There's no aspect of our everyday lives that's not known to God. He sees it all and He hears it all. The Lord is omniscient. Does that mean again? He's all-knowing. It's not just like God knows everything, generally, but most significantly, He knows absolutely everything about me personally. The Lord is not like some long-distance relative or friend whom we have a casual acquaintance with. No, He knows absolutely everything. Your rising, your sitting, your very thoughts, your very words that leave your tongue, everything without exception. And then as it says in verse 5, the Lord has surrounded us as it were. God's like a hedge or as a shield around us. As a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, protecting them. Nothing, congregation, nothing can befall us unless it goes through, unless it penetrates through the Lord Himself. The Lord is so up close and personal that figuratively speaking, the psalmist says His hand is upon us. He is right there alongside you and I. He is our protector, our provider, and He's the guardian of your and my soul. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can happen to us outside of His good and perfect will. How does the psalmist feel about this? Look at verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I cannot grasp it. I cannot fathom it. For the psalmist, his faith in God, in an omniscient God, an all-knowing God, is simply mind-boggling, simply overwhelming. It's amazing. It's astounding. It's really, in many ways, beyond our human comprehension, isn't it? Our rising, our sitting, our thoughts, our every word. How up and close and personal is Yahweh's knowledge of us? Of us, His covenant children? He not only sees, hears, and knows everything in the entire universe, but He knows absolutely everything about you and I. No matter how vast the universe, no matter how many billions of people exist on the face of the earth, what does the psalmist say? An omniscient, an all-knowing God knows little old me. He knows me intimately well. And what a tremendous comfort that is, isn't it? The Lord knows me so intimately well that I trust Him that He will provide all things that I need physically and spiritually. My life is an open book before Him. He knows me intimately well. My rising, my sitting, my thoughts, the words that proceeded from my mouth. He knows my sins. And so we readily, humbly confess and acknowledge our sins before Him and seek His forgiveness that is ours through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed for us on Calvary's cross. With the Lord, we're just not another person among the billions. With the Lord, we're not just a number. With the Lord, we're never a nobody. With the Lord, we're never overlooked or forgotten for even a single second. With the Lord, we're never misunderstood. And with the Lord, we're never alone. The Lord Yahweh, our God of grace, He is omniscient. What a comfort. He knows me. What is my hope for the future? He knows me. Second stanza in verses 7 to 10, the psalmist comforts us with the assurance of God's perfect knowledge of us because He's omnipresent. That is, He is everywhere present. Verses 7 to 12. Here again, the psalmist finds great comfort and hope in the very character of God, that God is omnipresent. That is, God is an everywhere present God. It's interesting, isn't it? Here already in the Old Testament, the psalmist David links God's everywhere presence with the everywhere abiding presence of the Holy Spirit that dwells within all of God's people. There is, therefore, through the work of the Holy Spirit within us, no place in the entire universe that God is not present. Whether flying like a bird with wings in the open sky or plumbing the depths of the sea, God is there. Whether our abode is in heaven or in the depths, God is there. Whether light or darkness, whether this means physical light and darkness or good and evil, it makes no difference. God says, it's the same to Him, I'm there. Negatively, this means that there's no place in the entire universe by which either we can run or try to escape from God's presence. You can't hide from God. We sometimes try to deal with our sin by thinking that we can outrun God. We try to sometimes distance ourselves from God, sometimes because of our sense of guilt. But we cannot escape God's presence. You can't outrun Him. There's no place in the universe you can hide from Him where God is not. Positively, wherever we might be, whatever our present situation, whatever or wherever our tomorrows may lead us, God is right there with us. As Christians, we deal with the realities of life, the suffering and the sorrows, the trials and the tribulations, the disappointments and the despairs of life with that assurance, with that comfort, with that peace, with that sense of calmness about us, that an omnipresent God is always, always near. We live in difficult and different times, but there is good news amidst all the chaos and uncertainty. God is with us. And what about tomorrow? What will the future bring? I don't know. But one thing we all can be sure of, God is with us. God is always near. What was God's command and promise to Joshua when he took the reins from Moses? And he had to lead some million plus people, men, women, and children, cattle into the promised land. In Joshua 1:9, we read, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is what? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And you can almost hear the children of Israel saying in their mind, "Yes, but Lord, there's fortified cities over there. Yes, Lord, but there's powerful armies over there." What did God tell Joshua? "Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid." Why? Why? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Wherever we go, Whatever challenges we might face today or tomorrow, whatever our battles we still have to fight in this journey of life, we have the promise, we have the assurance, we have the faith that says to us, God is with us wherever we go. We believe and we confess along with the psalmist in Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As sheep of the good shepherd, we have that peace, we have that comfort, that even in the face of death, we need not fear. Why? You are with me. You are with me. You're with me when I have that doctor's appointment. You're with me when I'm visiting with the oncologist. You're with me when I'm facing surgery and when I'm getting wheeled into the OR. You're with me when I'm standing at a casket of a loved one. You're with me in the cemetery. You're with me in the loneliness of my home. Listen again to the assurance given in verse 10. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Wherever we are, whatever our situation, Yahweh, our covenant God, takes us as it were by the hand. And He holds on. And He leads us through the journey of life. With the constant presence of God's hand of power. And with His hand of love, holding, leading, we have that wonderful assurance that we will never be separated from the love of God. Romans 8:38-39 says, For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. We might often think to ourselves, I'm all alone. No one knows. No one understands. No one cares. Even God seems far removed. But you see, congregation, there's a beautiful song in our Psalter hymnal. Abide with me. It's more than a request. It's a reality. God, through His Spirit, abides with us. He dwells within me. Here again, God's knowledge of us is a perfect knowledge, isn't it? We have that assurance for today and the hope for tomorrow that He will never leave you. And He will never, never forsake you. He's Yahweh. He's our covenant God. Yes, such is the perfect knowledge of God of us. He's always near. How near? This near. We just celebrated Pentecost. God the Spirit dwells within us. Then in the third stanza, verses 13 to 18, the psalmist comforts us with the knowledge of God's perfect knowledge of us because He's omnipotent, that is, all-powerful God. Verses 13 to 18. How perfect is God's intimate knowledge of you and I? God is omnipotent, that is, He's all-powerful God. God is not only just the almighty creator of the heavens and the earth. Yes, He created all things. Yes, by the very breath of His mouth. Yes, He formed man from the dust of the earth, breathed in him the breath of life. The animals formed from the dust of the earth. Almighty God, creator God, sustainer God. But what does David say? He created me. He created me. An omnipotent God knit, that is, He embroidered, as it were, me together in my mother's womb. According to what? To His blueprint. According to His master plan for my life. I'm not an accident. I'm not here as a result merely of some biological process. My existence is not some evolutionary random sort of event. No, it is God who by His almighty power created and formed me. I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made by whom? By God who is my creator. And I was brought into existence by this creator. My God, Yahweh, my covenant God. You say, but Pastor, what about all those children that are born with physical or mental needs? What about them? Yes, they too are fearfully and wonderfully made by Yahweh. By our all-powerful Creator. In Exodus 4:11 we read, "So the Lord said to him," that is to Moses, "who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind?" And then comes the clincher. "Have not I the Lord?" Have not I the Lord? The power belongs to the omnipotent God to make each and every single person He personally knit together in the mother's womb. Who? Yes, the mute. Yes, the deaf, the seeing, the blind. And yes, the Down syndrome, the autistic, the cerebral palsy. Yes, they too, fearfully, wonderfully made by the power of God's hands, knit together in the mother's womb. Verse 16 tells us that even before God created us in the womb, He had a plan for each and every one of us. In Jeremiah 1:5 we read, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Whether it is David, whether the prophet Jeremiah, whether any one of us, God's plans for your and my life did not begin at conception, did not begin at birth. No, we were in incorporated into God's master plan of redemptive history when? Already before the foundation of the world. Already before our parents named us, our names were written in God's book, when as yet we did not even exist. Even our length of days and years were all predetermined by God. Long before we were formed by His hand. As the psalmist says in 31:15, our times are in His hands, predetermined by the very God who knew us, who formed us, who created us, who has a master plan for each and every one of us. What's our response to the miracle of new life? What's our response to just this comfort we have of knowing that God is the one who created us and has a purpose ordained for us? Listen again to verses 17 to 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. What's the psalmist's response? He's simply awed by the power and the purposes of his Almighty God. Humanity exists not as a result of millions and billions of years of some random evolutionary process. No. An omnipotent God created not only everything in the universe, but most beautifully, fearfully and wonderfully, I was made by Yahweh, my covenant God, with his hands, who knit and who fashioned me together, who ordained the years for me, who has a purpose for me. When? From before the foundation of the world. Listen to what we read in Isaiah 46, 3 to 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. From the cradle to our gray or white hairs, the all-powerful God has brought us into being, and he sustains us. He carries us through in his arms through that journey of life. And yes, one day, by the same power, the power that created me, by his power, he will also deliver me from this world of corruption and bondage to sin and receive me into glory. Yes, such is God's perfect knowledge of you and I. In the fourth stanza, 19 to 24, the psalmist speaks again of God's perfect knowledge of him because our God is sovereign. His rule is even over the enemies of Christ and the church in verses 19 to 24. If we read these words, it may initially sound rather harsh, and oftentimes these type of imprecatory parts of the psalm are often misunderstood. The congregation, they speak to us this morning of the sovereignty of God. While we enjoy a very close up, a very personal relationship with our God, there are many people who oppose the kingdom of God. There are those who deny and despise God. There are those who seek to destroy Christ and the church. The world is divided into two camps, isn't it? We have the kingdom of God with Christ as our head. And then there is the world that is being ruled and led by Satan. And as we know from Genesis 3:15, these two kingdoms are at war with one another. And so it is much to our comfort to pray that a sovereign God will then bring all these enemies of God to ruin. It is to our comfort that a sovereign God will ultimately execute his divine judgment upon all those who oppose him. We have to understand, David is not inciting hatred here. Absolutely not. Rather, as one author put it, David's adoration filled him with zeal for God's honor. That's what this is about. David's adoration filled him with zeal for God's honor. Isn't this congregation what it means when Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray in the manner of "Thy kingdom come"? What does that mean? We pray, "God, so rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it." And listen to this part. "Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. do this until your kingdom is so complete and so perfect that in it you are all in all. Satan and all his hosts want nothing more than to ruin this beautiful covenantal relationship that we have with our God. He wants nothing more than to come between us and to destroy what God intended to be so beautiful. He will stop at nothing to dissuade you and to win you over in a love and obedience that belongs exclusively to God. He wants to usurp the praise, the glory, and the honor that belongs to Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so, not wanting anything or anyone to hinder or even to destroy the work of God and His kingdom, Jesus taught the church to pray in the manner of, "Thy kingdom come." Yes, destroy. Bring to destruction, bring to demise the works of the devil that oppose the kingdom of God. We do well to recognize, as David does here, that God's kingdom has many enemies. And to pray for their demise emanates not from a hatred from them, but flows out of our immense love for the honor of God. And would that all God's people would be filled with such a zeal and such a passion as expressed here in these verses by David. And as much as we pray for the demise of those who oppose God and His kingdom, we continue to love them. How? By praying for them. We pray for the enemies of God that they would come to genuine repentance and to a true faith in Jesus Christ. We pray for God's enemies that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and the Lord of their lives. We pray for our enemies that they would come to know this almighty sovereign God. And they would bow the knee and they would worship. Yes, while we pray. We pray for the demise and the destruction of those who war against the kingdom of God. We continue to pray for their souls and for their salvation. And so David concludes in verses 23 to 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Throughout this beautiful psalm, David has expressed God's perfect knowledge of him. And now he prays. He prays for this omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, this sovereign God. "Examine my heart and my life," we say. Is David being arrogant? Is he being self-righteous? Not at all. Remember how David started the psalm. Remember who David is addressing. And now he calls out to Yahweh, to this God of grace. "Examine my heart and my life." He calls out to the God of grace who has redeemed him through his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls out to the God who knows all about Bathsheba. He calls out to the Lord, the blood of Jesus having cleansed his heart. "Examine my heart. Examine my life." Knowing what an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, and sovereign God knows us, David cries out, "Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me." Even with this profound comfort of God's perfect knowledge of us, David readily confesses, "Yes, God will find imperfection in your heart, in my heart, in our lives together." Why does he still ask? Because David knows that God sees him and will examine him through the lens of the cross. How does God see David? Through Jesus Christ. How does God see David? Yahweh, you are my covenant child. That perfection that we long for is the perfection of Christ's righteousness awarded to us by the grace of God, by which we continue to look to God, the author of our salvation. And we conclude then as David does, knowing all this, knowing who you are, knowing how intimately acquainted you are with me, knowing me through this covenantal relationship, Yahweh, my God, now lead me in the way everlasting. And really, really, who better than an omniscient, an omnipresent, an omnipotent and sovereign God who knows us, who is all powerful, who rules and says, yes, lead me, Lord. Lead me, Yahweh. Lead me through that journey of life. Lead me where? In this life and the life to come. Lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.